Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. Because of your loving kindness and because of your truth. Father, we come now at this moment to hear from you. God, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, to our minds, Father, the words that we need to hear from your holy scriptures. And God, we pray that you would help us to see your glory, see who you are, and help us to love you more through Christ our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, if you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 this morning. Last week we saw where Stephen was the first martyr of the Christian church. And we saw because of that, or out of that really, came a great persecution. Saul, as we'll come back to, who is Paul, in the coming weeks, he was ravaging the churches, seeking to destroy the church and the people there, putting many in prison. And it says a great persecution went against the church and they spread out. They scattered out because of the persecution. As we're going to see this morning, they didn't scatter in fear, running away, but they scattered purposely with the word of God. As they left Jerusalem and go to other villages and other cities, they're going along gospeling, sharing the gospel, proclaiming Christ to others with this emboldened confidence that Christ indeed saves sinners from their sins and makes them right with a holy God. And that's what we're going to see this morning. We're going to see that God's people are spread out. And there we're going to see what happens when the word of God goes forth. We're going to see that God saves. And then there are some that ultimately are hardened by their sin. And they are not saved. So that's where we're going this morning. So let's stand together. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip, as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. In the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice. And many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. Now there was a man named Simon who was formerly practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from the smallest to the greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. As he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Father, we thank you again for your holy scriptures, your holy word that you've given to us. Father, we ask now, humbly ask that you would, by your Spirit, give us right understanding of this passage so that we can know Christ more and live for him more. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. As I said, with the great persecution, rather than causing the church to just die, it's actually going to grow. It scatters out. We see this in verses 4 through 8. Now there, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word of God. Now you might think that that's preachers and missionaries, but this was all of God's people, ordinary Christians. They went about, rather than preaching, they were sharing, they were evangelizing, they were proclaiming the word of God. Acts chapter 2 verse 8 tells us that the apostles stayed back in Jerusalem, really kind of as a hub of the church there, and others went about. And verse 5 tells us that Philip, who is one of the seven that we met in Acts chapter 6, He went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. Now, if you know your Bibles, you probably, that catches your attention. There's a light that goes off when he goes to Samaria because he's a Jewish man. And the Jews and the Samaritans do not like one another. This goes back not just a few minutes or a few months. This is a thousand years of hate towards one another. These Samaritans once were a part of the northern kingdom of Israel. And they really defected and they left. They were exiled because of their sin and didn't really return. And they didn't return to the right ways of thinking. They built their own temple and they had their own capital. They rejected most of the Old Testament except the first five books of the Old Testament, the books of Moses. And so there was a lot of religious and cultural prejudice, really, between the Jews and the Samaritans. It's why it was so significant in John chapter 4 when Jesus is on his way to Galilee that he passes through Samaria. Most Jews went around Samaria. They avoided that area, avoided those people. John tells us there in John chapter 4 that Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Why? Because they don't like them. That's not their people. Different culture, different religion. They don't like them. And then you fast forward through Jesus' ministry, his death, his resurrection, and his commission to his disciples. And he tells them, you are going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And so with that commission in their hearts and in their minds and in their ears, here you have Philip going to Samaria, a people that the Jews just do not like. But Philip knows they need the hope of the gospel. So he sets aside any kind of cultural differences and religious prejudices, and he goes and he takes the gospel to them, and it says he proclaims Christ to them. That's a beautiful phrase. He proclaims Christ to them. Now, in our day and in our culture, we have to wonder, okay, we have to explain just a little bit because there's a lot of different opinions on who Christ is. Hollywood has their version of Christ and unbelievers have their version of Christ, but the Christ of the Bible is the Messiah that was promised long ago. The son of David that was born of a virgin. He was the sinless one that lived a perfect life. He was the one that would go to the cross to shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, to be buried in a borrowed tomb and rise 3 days later. He would preach about the kingdom of God for 40 days and ascend on high to his exalted throne in heaven at the right hand of God, ruling, reigning as the judge of all the universe and will one day return to judge the living and the dead. That's the Christ that Philip proclaims. He proclaims him to the Samaritans. Why? Because they need to know Christ. Without believing and trusting in Christ, they are doomed to hell for all of eternity. And the same is true for all those who are lost and outside of Christ today. We too must see that in our own daily lives, we are scattered about and we're called to proclaim Christ to all those around us. We should be thankful and grateful, and take advantage of every opportunity we have to gather as God's people, Sundays and Wednesdays and other opportunities. But throughout our ordinary lives, Monday through Saturday, we're scattered about. And we have a job to do, and it's to proclaim Christ. And here's the thing we're going to see in this passage. You cannot proclaim Christ unless you know him. You can't proclaim someone you do not believe in, you have not trusted in. You do not know. But Philip believes in Christ, trusts in Christ, and he proclaims Christ to the Samaritans. And it says there in verse 6 that they were giving of one accord and they were giving attention, they were listening, and there were signs and wonders, demons being cast out and people being healed, much like that we saw in Jesus' own ministry, much like that we've already seen with the ministry of the apostles. These signs and these wonders were to cause belief in the message, to give credibility to the message. And notice in verse 8 what happens. As the gospel is proclaimed, as signs and wonders are happening, it says there is much rejoicing in the city, which is the proper response to the gospel when you've believed and you realize my chains have been set free. I'm no longer enslaved to sin and to this world and to Satan. I belong now to God. There is much rejoicing when someone comes to know the Lord. And it says that there's rejoicing in this city. Verses 9 through 13, we meet a specific person there in the city of Samaria. We meet a man named Simon. Look at verse 9. Now there was a man named Simon who was formerly practicing, who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. So you have this man Simon the magician, or Simon Magus, famous Simon throughout history and church history, and he has drawn a crowd. He's got a following there. And it tells us a little bit about himself there in verse 9. He claims to be someone great. And then verse 10 tells us that the crowds were saying that this man is what is called the great power of God. So, some way, somehow, he has some kind of abilities, and he is manipulating them to make a name for himself and to draw a crowd. Kind of like in the book of Exodus, when Moses and Aaron were going back to Pharaoh and they were doing some of those first plagues and miracles there, like taking the staff and turning into a serpent and turning the water into blood. Some of the magicians there in Pharaoh's court were able to do some of these same kinds of things. And here you have Simon able to do this, and he's doing it out of a gain for his reputation and for money and for himself. And we see this. In verse 10, that great power of God, they were looking at Simon as someone that had come from the heavens. They saw that he had some kind of divine ability, even though he didn't. And then it says, verse 11, they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magical arts. He was drawing, again, a great crowd, and he was all about Simon, his power, his name, his glory, his reputation. And then something happens. Enter Philip into this city. And what does Philip do? He proclaims Christ to the city. And it tells us that many begin to believe. Verse 12, and when they believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. What happens? Philip comes in with a greater message, a greater power, the power of Christ. And people begin to listen to him rather than Simon. And notice what Philip does. He preaches the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Christ. This is significant. Again, he proclaims Christ to them. He's telling them that the kingdom of God has come through Christ Jesus. And here's what's significant. The Samaritans are invited to repent and believe. And now they have an inheritance into the kingdom of God. They have a place in God's kingdom, not based on their ethnicity or their family heritage or their money or anything else, but solely based on faith in Christ and the name of Jesus Christ. This is good news, something they had not heard before. And now it's been offered to them. You can have a part in God's kingdom if you follow after Christ. And many do. And it says that they were baptized, verse 12. And that's the proper response to becoming a believer in Christ, is be baptized. That's being obedient to Christ's calling. You are identifying yourself with the gospel and the message. And even verse 13 says, even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip, and he observed signs and great miracles taking place, and he was constantly amazed. So now, this one that amazed the crowds is now amazed by Philip's message. The Christ that Philip is proclaiming, to the point where it says Simon believed and he himself was baptized. Now, we're going to take a pause and we're going to come back to Simon in just a moment, because that's not the end of the story for Simon. Verses 14 through 17 give us a picture of the apostles, Peter and John, coming into Samaria. So let's read that. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent from them Peter and John. So there's some kind of connection that Philip still has with the church at Jerusalem. He's not a rogue missionary on his own. He's been sent out. He's gone out from the church of Jerusalem, just like all these others that are scattered about. And word gets back to the apostles, hey, guess what? You know, the people that we have hated for 1,000 years, the gospel has come to them. And the apostles say, we need to see this. Peter and John pack their bags, and they head to Samaria. Now, it's interesting, because John is the same one in the Gospels that when Jesus went to the town of Samaria and they rejected Jesus, John says this, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? John did not like the Samaritans, just like others did not like the Samaritans. But now, John, being transformed by Christ and the Spirit of God, and Peter, being transformed by Christ and the Spirit of God, hear the good news. The Samaritans have believed, and they need to go see it for themselves. So they go into Samaria. In verse 15, it says they sent Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them, prayed for those in Samaria, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Spirit. Now, that is different than what you probably experienced in your own conversion. This is an interesting moment in church history and in the book of Acts. This only happens a couple of times in the book of Acts, where believers come to know the Lord, have faith in Christ, and then later the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Now, we've seen this once before already in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, where you had the church there, they were gathered, then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit descends down and baptizes the church in the Holy Spirit. And now you have here in Acts 8, you have these believers in Samaria, and they believe, baptized, and then when the apostles lay their hands on them, they are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. So some questions that we at least have to wrestle with and ask. One is that normal? Is that the way it's supposed to be? There's a lot of denominations that believe this. It's called the second blessing, that you're not truly a true believer in the Lord unless you believe and then later the Spirit baptizes you. Well, it's not what the rest of the testimony of Scripture teaches. Peter talks about in Acts chapter 2, after the Spirit has descended upon the church, that if you repent and you believe, you will be filled with the Spirit. That's the promise. And that's the normal way that the church has been filled with the Spirit. In that moment of regeneration and faith and belief, you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. That's the normal way. So the question becomes, why here? Why did this happen? You can imagine there's been all kinds of debates for 2,000 years of why this exactly happened. Here's my best shot at it this morning, because that's what it is. Peter and John and the rest of the disciples needed to see for themselves that the gospel wasn't just for the Jews, and it wasn't just going to stay in Jerusalem, but it was for all nations, beginning here in Samaria, as it's going to enter out into the world. And they needed to see that God's Spirit was going to be upon the Samaritans, the people they hated, just like it was on the Jews. It wasn't just for the Jews. The Spirit of God is for all of His people, regardless of your cultural background, your family background, wherever you are in the world. And now they see that the Spirit of God that has indwelt them and empowered them and given them new life is the same Spirit that is upon the Samaritans. And what does that do? It not only gives them new life, but it unifies them together. The people they once hated, they have been brought together. Ephesians chapter 2, Christ has broken down the dividing wall and brought together His people. And so Peter and John are witnessing this. They were going to see that the Spirit was going to come upon all of God's people. So, just one other thought with this, and then we'll move on to the last part of the passage. When we get to a passage like this, when we get a few verses like this, you wonder, you think, well, should we do this today? And I've already said, no, we shouldn't. This is why we have to study our Bibles very carefully. This is what's called a descriptive text. Luke is simply describing something that happened. But there are other texts that are prescriptive, prescribed, like a prescription that you're supposed to take for your medication. There are certain things that you are called to actually do. So you go back to verse 12. When they believed, they were baptized. There are clearly other places in Scripture that teach us that God's people must be baptized. Can't argue that. But there's nowhere else in Scripture besides a couple of times in Acts where we see this actually happening. There's nowhere else in the New Testament that says that you have to have the apostles lay their hands on you to receive the Spirit. Luke is describing something. So we have to be careful as we study and as we study through the Scriptures. Now let's look at the last few verses together, because we're going to see something that might catch us off guard. Verse 18. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on the hands of the apostles, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Spirit." This blows Simon's mind. We don't know exactly what happened when the Spirit comes upon them, but we know that it catches their attention, and it catches Simon's attention, this great sorcerer of the arts who had the attention of many. All of a sudden, he says, "I want that power. I want to be able to do that. I want to be able to lay my hands on and the Spirit come upon people." So what does he do? Here, he pulls out his checkbook, pulls out his wallet. "Peter, how much is it going to cost for me to be able to do what you are doing?" Notice Peter's response. Verse 20. Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with your money." There's another translation. There's a lot of translations of the English Bible. And I'm going to say this one very carefully. This is what the original language is getting at. Not just "may you perish," but it is "to hell with you and your money." What is Peter saying? He's putting a curse on Simon, because Simon has not understood the gospel. And he is making it clear. Peter's not skirting around this and saying, "Well, you know." No. He's saying, "Your heart," we'll see this in the next verse, "is not right before God." Verse 21. Your heart's not right before God. You haven't really believed. You haven't understood, because you cannot purchase the gift of the Spirit or forgiveness or salvation with any kind of money. And oh, there have been people that have tried to use their power and their privilege and their popularity and their social status and their money to gain favor with God, and God doesn't give a rip about any of that. Cares about your heart. And if you're humble enough to bow before him and repent of your sins. That's why Peter says your heart is not right before God. And this passage exists in the New Testament and in the book of Acts as a warning, because there are many people that find themselves just like Simon, who claim to believe, who have even been baptized, joined the church, and their hearts are not right with God. Not truly. It's one thing to make a profession of faith. There's a lot of people that say they believe in Jesus. There's a difference in possessing faith, being transformed by Christ, being captured by him and his glory, and actually knowing who he is. Simon, at this point, has an intellectual faith. He knows of Christ, but he doesn't believe in Christ. Because anyone who has believed in Christ is transformed and made new. So the question becomes, is there any hope for Simon? Is there any hope for anybody else that finds themselves in that same situation, that have claimed to believe, that's been baptized, that's joined the church, that's been a part of the church forever, but is dead in their sins? Peter says in verse 22, "Therefore repent of this wickedness of yours, and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven." So yes, there's hope. Through repentance, through humbling yourself and experiencing the forgiveness that only Christ can offer you, He warns them in verse 23, "For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bondage of iniquity." He looks straight at Simon and says, "You have not yet been set free from your sin. You're still enslaved. You're still in the shackles of sin. Repent, believe in Christ, and you will be set free. You will experience the forgiveness of sins." Verse 24 tells us what happens. "But Simon answered and said, 'Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me.'" And that's the last word we have of Simon, which is not a prayer of repentance to the Lord. It's asking Peter, "Hey, pray on my behalf so none of that bad stuff happens to me. I don't want any of that." This is not a heart of repentance. And we don't know exactly the rest of the story, but church history tells us that Simon became one of the greatest heretics in all of church history and caused the church to go in all kinds of different ways theologically, losing their doctrine at some points. He was a great terror to the church because of his false doctrine. We don't know exactly where Simon ended up with his heart. But this morning, you are here hearing this message, hearing this sermon, hearing the word of God, and you have a responsibility to answer this question. Do you know if you are truly right with God? Is your heart right with the Lord? We can speculate all day long about Simon, but that's not what my concern is this morning. My concern is about your heart and your relationship with the Lord. Again, this is here as a warning because there are a lot of people that have done just as Simon has done, believed, been baptized, and are still enslaved to their sin. And I pray that that's not true of any of you, that you would humble yourselves before a Christ who loves you, who has come to rescue you, who has come to save you, and you would repent and believe. Verse 25 tells us what happens at the end with the disciples. It says, they solemnly testified and spoke the word of the Lord as they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. And so here we see, how did the apostles respond? The word of God has come. There is true conversion. Some, like Simon, didn't actually believe, but others did, and they were emboldened. And on their way back to Jerusalem, what are they doing? Sharing the hope of the gospel. So simply this morning, are you right with God? And if you are not, believe in Christ. And if you are, then we have a duty, an obligation to go to the villages, to go to the cities, to go to the homes, and make Christ known. And I pray that you have a heart to see lives transform, because Christ is the only one that can do it, and that only happens through proclamation of his gospel. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this moment. Thank you for this time to hear from your word. God, I pray that your spirit and your word would work in those who are hearing this message this morning. God, if there is someone that truly has not repented and believed and been transformed and been made new, Lord, that you would convict them of their sin here and now, Father. That they would turn from their wicked ways and turn to you through Christ Jesus for salvation. And God, I pray that you would help us as a church to have a desire to see others all around us, each and every day, come to know the hope of Christ. And help give us opportunities and boldness to speak forth Christ to those around us. Even those, Lord, who may be different from us, that we might have differences with, Father. Lord, give us a compassion. Give us a love to proclaim Christ to them. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.